His name. Amen. 2 Samuel 6. Bill, why don't you read out loud? Give me most of 6. Okay? Boom it. Okay, let me talk my way through Bill, as we go. So what's happening here, right, is we've got David is king. He's got the third anointing. He's now anointed 15 years, 20 years later, after his first anointing. He's over Israel. First thing he does is what? He goes and sets up his capital, his throne, in what city? Jerusalem. Okay, and Jerusalem becomes that center place. He sets up, last week we talked about all the mighty warriors, these guys doing supernatural exploits. Now we're at phase 3 of the kingship of David, which is, I'm going to get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, has not been mentioned since 1 Samuel, early chapters. If I what? Oh, yeah, that's good. Okay, so I'll mention. So 2 Samuel 6, again, 1 through 5 here, is the section where we've got the David going with 30,000 men and others, by the way. This is a huge, huge throng of people that have gone down to get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant has laid in this place. It says here, it calls it Baal Judah in verse 2, but it's in Kiriath Jearim. It's another place. But anyway, it's away from Jerusalem, and they go down there, and they begin to bring up that Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, tell me why it's significant before we read on. What is the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant? Let's describe it first. Help me through it. The Ark of the Covenant is what? Physically. It's a box. It's a box 3 cubits by whatever. It's not real big, okay? It's a box with poles out the side, and on top of it are 2 cherubim, and we've made guesses the angels, and their wings are like some of them have it like this. One's here and one's here if I'm a little angel. And there they are, and their wings are touching, and right underneath their wings on the top of the box is what? What's that called? The mercy seat. Okay? It was a specific, there was direction to make the top of the box. Okay. Now, inside the box is what? 3 things. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that had budded, that showed his priesthood. Remember, there were 12 rods, and it confirmed the Levites being the priesthood. So that rod is in there in front of it. Depends on what you read. But, okay, what else? The 10 commandments are in there. And lastly, a jar of manna, all right? And so you've got God's supernatural provision, jar of manna. You've got his holy standard, 10 commandments, and you've got his authority priesthood all represented within this box. The box, the Ark of the Covenant, an ark, was setting, where was it to be put in the tabernacle? What section? The outer court, holy place, or holy of holies? In the holy of holies, okay? It's the piece of furniture in this small area at the end. No light in this room at all. In the holy place, you've got the candelabrum burning, okay? You got the altar of incense. So you got a little bit of light in there in this enclosed. But you go in, this is where the veil was that tore when Jesus was crucified. There's this place, the Holy of Holies, where a priest would go into how many times a year? Do you remember? One time on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in, as we've talked about, with a rope around his leg, and he had bells and pomegranates on the bottom, and he would jingle, and he would go in there, and he would offer, after a big ceremony, he would offer the blood of atonement on the mercy seat, all right? And if it was not appropriate, as it went, he would die, and if it was, obviously, there would be the pleasure of the Lord, but within this place, within this Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God would manifest. Do you remember where? They say, yeah, just above the mercy seat. There would be some infer that there's a consumption of the blood that was put on that mercy seat. This is this is where the glory of God was. And many commentators believe it was constantly present. Wherever constantly there was this manifesting Shekinah glory within and over this box, the presence of the Lord would be there. There's multiple verses that say, my presence will be there, my presence. Not just the memory and the thought of me, literally my manifest presence will be with this Ark of the Covenant. We have multiple stories where the Ark of the Covenant itself destroyed armies. There's power manifested with it, okay? It is the centerpiece of the tabernacle worship. Now, I want to, just real quick before we move on to the section. I'm giving a lot of history. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, every time we read about it, or the temple, stands for what? When we read about it in the Old Testament, it's really talking about what? It's us. It's mankind. We are spirit, soul, and body. The Holy of Holies is that spirit place. Our soul would be that outer court, and then our body, the outer court. We're called the temples of the Holy Spirit. So the Ark of the Covenant is the holding presence of God within the inner man, the innermost man of man. So we have His priestly authority in our inner man. We have His divine provision in our inner man, the jar of manna. We have the holiness and righteousness of God in our inner man. That Ark of the Covenant is that central place. Now, in our historical story here, the Ark of the Covenant has been, Saul wasn't appealing to it, wasn't interacting with it. There's no history. The last one to really use the Ark of the Covenant was who? Do you remember? It was the beginning of 1 Samuel. I just said it. Samuel, thank you very much. I'm kind of giving you the answer sometimes. So Samuel the prophet would come before the Ark of the Covenant. He would minister, he would hear the Lord, and they would go and give the word of the Lord, and there would be victory, there would be power, and God's divine government was operating. Saul comes and hears secondhand the word of the Lord, and sometimes seems to be seeking it, but won't fully obey it, and we see just kind of for almost 15, 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant is not being used. David is not satisfied with this. He knows of the days of old. He is a man that is bringing heaven and earth together. So he gets Jerusalem, the holy city, captured, builds the mighty warriors, and then he works on restoring and bringing back the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God and all the glory that's within it. He wants that ark back in the city. Now, before, again, just to make this point, Jerusalem stands for us as what? Who's Jerusalem? Us, the bride of Christ. All right, the new Jerusalem out of heaven, the bride dressed beautifully, that bride, okay? And so we're always paralleling with the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been gathering people, but he's gathering them for a purpose, not just so they'll kind of automatron do what he tells them to do. He wants to put his presence in them. He wants us to be the vessels of his glory. We are the carriers of the presence of God. And so David is in a work of restoration because Israel has gone down, 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 down under the reign of Saul. Now, David's going to revive them back up. He'll capture the holy city. He'll get the mighty men, and then he'll restore the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, all the introduction. Verse 6. Right there. That's why I had Bill read out of the King James, just so you can hear the word, God smote them. That's just great language, isn't it? It's not important to our lesson here, but I just like to hear that phrase. So God smote Uzzah. Why did he do that? Because he put his hand to the Ark of the Covenant, because it was wobbling. It was on this cart, and they hit a dit, they hit a hole, a rut, something, and he's nervous. He's a priest. He's of the line of priests, and he freaks out a little bit and does a good, noble, try to help God thing, and stretches out his hand to steady it. Bam, he dies just like that. Why does that happen? Numbers 4:15 said, if anyone touches the holy things, they shall die. All right? So he dies, and this is a bad moment. You got 30,000 plus people worshiping, praising, bringing this ark up at the front in the middle. I mean, this is a big deal. What is 30,000? Is that Hutch? Hutchison, or I don't know what it is, but that's a lot of people, you know? And they're moving, and right up in the front, Uzzah gets to be right at the front seat, you know, this deal. He's near it, and this box wobbles, and he tries to stretch, and boom, he's dead. And then just a ripple, I can imagine, a ripple of fear went throughout these 30,000 plus people about this situation. Okay, David's response, verse 8. So you get what's happening here. Ripple of fear, angry. David's like, what in the world? Okay, my guys are dying trying to do this good thing. And so they drop off the ark at Obed-Edom, who was probably a priest. And they drop it off. It's there 3 months. There's just blessing everywhere in Obed-Edom's household. I would love to know what that all manifested as. But he's just being blessed, 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 because of the presence of God there. Okay, verse 12. Okay, now, what the 1 Chronicles 13, which you don't have to go there, but 13, 14, 15, give us this encounter, because we moved kind of quick. David goes back and goes. Okay, let's stop there because this next one's going to move into a little bit of a different thought about Michael's jealousy. And we'll see if we get there today. But I want to talk about this a little bit and want you to have some dialogue with me because there is in here a major lesson for us. Again, David is going after that holds the presence of God. He wants the presence of God restored at the center of Israel's capital. He wants the presence of God in Jerusalem. Now, he goes with well-intention, you know I've been saying it, well-intention, whole bunch of people, worshiping, praising, and this guy's excited. He's excited about the Ark of the Covenant. He's excited about revival and restoration in Israel. And in the middle of this, a guy dies. Why does the guy die? Doesn't that seem a little touchy by the Lord? This is a good guy, by the way, not a bad guy. I get bad guys dying. Uzzah, good guy. Good guy, probably singing praise to the Lord, worshiping. He's in alliance with David, full allegiance, dancing. Who knows what he's excited. But the ark does its thing. The box is shaking. It looks like it's about to slip off. And he's like, this is the holy place of God. I don't want this to. And he reaches out and touches it. And God kills him. Does anybody struggle with that? What do you think about that? Yes. And that's a lesson that Saul did not learn. To obey is better than sacrifice. To get into alignment, you need not only the heart and presence of God, you need the mind of God when you're doing what you're doing. God cares about how we do what we do. Not just that we do good things. Not just that we go after presence. He cares about not only the end, but the means. Sometimes we excuse the means to the end. Whatever, it's a means to the end. We're going to use whatever. We're going to talk about a couple of these situations. Can you think of any contemporary situations or things that happen in the larger body of Christ, and you all have a license to be critical now, about that happen now that are actually trying to get to a good end, but in the middle of them, they actually lead to death? Let me throw one out. This is a strong one for us. Baptism of babies. Okay? That is a sincere thing done by the church, leadership, and multiple, not just Catholic, other places that do this. They baptize babies, and some of them believe, and will say in there when they're doing it, and Lord, thank you for the entrance, for the joining into the kingdom of God of this young one as we baptize them, as the church baptizes them. Now, we struggle with that because this, I've run into people multiple times through my years in ministry that believe that they are saved because they were baptized as a baby by their folks. Why do we struggle with that, everyone? Be good evangelicals. Are they saved because they got baptized by their parents? We don't have Bible verses for that. There's nowhere in your Bible where that happens. Nowhere. People are baptized in water when they make a choice, and it's an outward expression of an inward reality. That's what's in my Bible. My Bible is full of when people choose and on the inside they convert, then they are baptized. So, baptism of babies to me is a sincere, trying to be good, religious thing to get to a good end. We want this baby in heaven that actually, I think, will lead to the death of people. Sometimes has led to deception and death. Because if someone stands before Jesus and says, you know, why should you come into my heaven? Jesus says, well, because, you know, mom and dad, I got the certificate right here. I was baptized as a baby. Sorry. Now, it's probably going to be more intense than that. No, I needed you to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth to repent and to receive me and be born again on the inside so that your name is written in the book of life. Just because a church prints a baptismal record on a baby doesn't mean that I transfer the print over on the book of life. I think that's one of multiple religious things that happen that are, yes, we want presence in that baby. We're trying hard. We're excited. Yes, we're going to raise it. We're going to make it a Christian. And in the end of it, it's not God's prescribed way. God's prescribed way is you confess and believe, you repent, and then you're baptized. All right? And then you go forward. Does that make sense? Anybody else want to mention anything pop into your mind? Confession without repentance. Say a little more.
Just leading people into the sinner's prayer. I think you just kind of inoculate people to true salvation.
Exactly. So what he's talking about is people praying a prayer or signing a card that do not have real conviction in their heart and do not repent of their way of life to turn to Jesus. But they are told, if you will pray this prayer and you will believe this, you know what I mean, with your mind, then you will be okay. Is that what you're talking about? Okay. Easy believism, and praise God for the grace of God. It is as easy as receiving what he does, but you must repent. We've taken repentance out of the formula. You must change your mind and turn from your ways of life. Not become perfect, but shift and cast your faith fully upon him. Okay, so easy believism. Yes. Mention it real loud. Got it? This is why, and what he's talking about is why we make certain decisions about what we do here and don't do here. Meaning, as it relates to advertising buildings, there's many people going to consultants, advertising consultants for church growth methods to try to increase the church. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that because, like he said, David got this idea. God's covenant people got an idea from a worldly people of how to carry the Ark of God, and it ended up being death. Uzzah dies not because the Lord's a mean guy. Uzzah dies because of who? Whose fault was it? It's David's fault. Leadership. Oh my, this makes my heart. This is a serious deal for me. Not only will I be judged more strictly, James 3:2, for teaching the Word of God, but, you know, as we talk to people about the prescribed way of walking with the Lord, it's very important. He dies because of David. David made the mistake of not doing things the way the Lord wanted, because the guys, there would be a security and multiple guys walking. One guy trips, the rest of them are, you know, covering one another. Does that make sense? And so there's a prescribed way. The leadership is very important. I think that this is happening sometimes in charismatic Pentecostal worlds, where there is just all carte blanche, everything goes. We believe that it produces life when there's tongues, but tongues in a service should have what? Also, everyone, interpretation. There's a prescribed way, 1 Corinthians 14, of how this happens. And there's actually a prescribed way of what is a church meeting. We're so loosey-goosey, but honestly, if you knew us, we've got some set stuff of why we're doing certain things and not doing certain things within this corporate group. It's not just carte blanche, everything goes. We want blah, 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 all right? We're thinking through. There is ways that tongues and prophecy are supposed to be stewarded, gifts of the Spirit within the congregation. And when you start actually stewarding them, it kind of starts looking like to certain people you're quenching them. And because I've got on the other side people that are like, you know, my gosh, they just think we're wild and whatever goes, and dreams and visions, you know, they're just freaked out from the evangelical side. But we want both. We want Word and Spirit. Because actually discipline and stewardship does not have to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to know that in your life. That discipline and stewardship, learning the Word, you got to have Word and Spirit together. That dynamic produces a healthy response. David gets it healthy. He goes and gets the Levites. He reads the Word. He knows what Moses prescribed, what God said. He gets the Levites, and they get the Ark of the Covenant in, and it's awesome. The whole city begins to explode. You got the presence of God on the Ark of the Covenant. It's right where it should be in the Capitol, and it's an awesome thing. In your life, you need to be protected from soulish means of trying to walk with the Lord. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. It's not just an emotional pursuit. It's a spiritual pursuit. And there's some prescribed ways in which we're supposed to walk, and we're teaching those. That's why we have an equipping ministry, to come in alignment with what the Word of God says and the Spirit of God, and that you experience both in your experience. If that doesn't happen, then you get Uzzah situations that could have eternal ramifications. That's why it's important that we dig into doctrine. Some would say, oh my gosh, let's quit talking about the Bible and digging. Let's just do stuff. I'm like, oh no, don't do that. We want the Bible. We want good Word, and we want experience in the Holy Spirit. We want more, more, more experience in the Holy Spirit, and more, 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 more Bible. We don't need less teaching. We need more. We don't need less Holy Spirit manifestation. We need more. We want both married together so that we get a healthy manifestation of life in our midst. So encourage you to read your Bibles. Encourage you to come to equipping ministry, to hear teaching. Commit yourself to it so that you can get in agreement with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you for this example. I pray for everyone in the room. I pray this morning as we come and we approach you in Jesus' name, We approach you with music like David and them did, with different instruments. We just pray that you'd be honored and blessed, and that, Lord, we would truly steward and walk the prescribed way with the fullness of your presence in our midst. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.